So today we're going to talk about grace, grace part four. We saw in grace part one that we're under grace. We're in the dispensation of grace or the age of grace. And the Bible tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then we were under the law from Moses to Jesus. But with Jesus Christ came grace and life. Now, death reigned from Adam to Moses because Satan was the god of this world. All the authority of the world had been delivered over to Satan by Adam. And Satan is the destroyer. He is the agent of death. So all the world was under the dominion of Satan. But no matter where you are, no matter where any person is, God always has a way, for Jesus is the way. And so no matter where we are, if you take a step towards God, God will take a step towards you. And so even when death was reigning, even when Satan was the god of this world, one man took a step towards God, and God took a step towards him, and together they came together, and they walked together. And God loved them so much, God took him. And his name was Enoch. So even when death was reigning, the Bible tells us that your faith in God is counted as righteousness. And no matter where you are, your faith can release the grace of God to overcome every challenge of life. And Enoch shows us that even under the dispensation, the age of death. And then we moved on to the law. But before the law, man did not know right from wrong. But under the law, we had a teacher to tell us what was right and what was wrong. And man could not do it. Man could not do it on his own because man cannot live by the law. But even under the law, when man could not keep the law, one man drew closer and closer to God. And God liked him so much, God took him up and gave him a special ride in a fiery chariot. And Elijah went up to heaven. Even under the law, grace was there for those who are willing to have the faith to believe God and sell out to God. And then Jesus Christ came. And so under the law, we had the potential for everything, but we had to keep the law. And we couldn't keep the law, but faith in God releases the grace of God so that our faith can be imputed as righteousness, as with Abraham. His faith was imputed to be righteous. But with Jesus Christ, we don't have to work for anything. Everything has been paid for. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It belongs to us already. God has provided everything you and I need for life and godliness. What we have to do under grace is prevent the devil from stealing your birthright, is to prevent the devil from stealing what grace has already given to you, to use your faith to believe God and to believe God's word and to believe God's promises and to believe God's oaths and not believe the lies of the one who comes with false evidence appearing real, with fear. False evidence appearing real. Because God has paid for everything you need because you're under grace. That's what grace means. Everything belongs to you. It's been paid for. No, you need to be the God over your life, the captain of your ship, the commander of your life, and to sell out to God and to do it His way, not your way. Because frankly, you don't have a way. Frank Sinatra was totally wrong. It's not my way, it's God's way or the devil's way. Forget about this my way or the highway. It's God's way or the devil's way. And we here choose to do it God's way. Now, in part two on grace, we learn that grace came through faith. Grace comes through faith. Grace came to Enoch through faith. Grace came to Elijah through faith. Grace came to each of us through the faith. Because when we heard the gospel, we had the faith to believe it, and the grace to save us came into our lives. In the same way, grace for everything you need for life and godliness, everything you need for the way out of the current challenges, if you have the faith to believe it, the grace is there to deliver you from it. In part three, we learned that grace is multiplied by knowledge. Because your faith in God and His promises is bounded by the knowledge you have of his promises. You can only have faith for the promise of God if you know what the promise is. So faith is bounded by knowledge. That's why all over the Bible it says, study the word, study the word. This book of the law shall not depart from your eyes. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. This book of the law shall not depart from you. You should be a hearer and a doer. Because 2 Peter 1, 2 tells us that as your knowledge in God and Jesus Christ increases, grace is multiplied, not added to you, but multiplied. So grace comes by faith, but grace is multiplied through knowledge, which now brings us to part four. In part four, we understand that we have a choice. We had a choice to accept the grace of salvation or to reject it. Every time the word of God is preached, taught, every time you hear the word of God, you have a choice. The choice is to hear it, to believe it, to act on it, in which case your heart is softened and more grace comes into your life, or to reject it, to not believe it, or to believe it and reject it, in which case your heart is hardened in that area and the grace for salvation in that area can't flow through to you. So we have a choice to accept or reject more grace. This is shown so clearly in Acts 13:43, when it says, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They were persuaded to continue in the grace of God. They were persuaded to continue in believing the word of God and in acting on it. Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Why don't we turn there? Romans 6, 11 through 14. Romans 6, verse 11 is a wonderful declaration or affirmation of the word of God. Reckon yourself dead to sin. And frankly, we should all be a number of times every day declaring, in the name of Jesus, I reckon myself dead to sin. That allows the Holy Spirit to deliver you from sin. Speaking of grace, there was a time when I was backslidden. I think you all know that. And what brought me out of backsliding was grace. For some period of time, I was not reading the Bible. I was not praying. I was not going to church. I was not doing anything Christians do. When I backslided, I really backslid. Well, those days are over. I will never backslide again. Well, what got me out of that was simply once in a while, probably wasn't more than once a month, maybe once every 2 months, I said, God, you promised to restore my soul. That was the sum total of my interaction with God. And it started out even less than once every 2 months. But after a while, it got better and better. And God delivered me out of it. My deliverance had a little bit to do with what I did. But grace was everything else. When I got saved, you know, I mean, I was having a ball in the world. I didn't ask to be saved. I didn't want to be saved. I was led into salvation through the prayer of people who loved me. And eventually, my mouth slipped and I made something that was a prayer, which I didn't realize it. And eventually, I got saved. But when I got saved, I really believed in God and in Jesus. I moved from being an atheist into being a believer in God and Jesus. And I was so grateful for my salvation that I made a commitment. The commitment was, Lord, I commit that every day I'll read at least one line of the Bible a day. Now, you know, I have degrees from UCLA, so I'm not really dumb. So I knew that some verses are more than one line. Some verses are several lines. In fact, some verses are many, many lines. And I didn't want to commit to more than one line. So I specifically said one line. But God's grace took that and multiplied it from that one commitment to where I am today. That's an example of grace. And no matter where you are and what your challenges are, you hang on to God as best as you can and look to his grace to bring you out of it. Romans 6:12 says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't yield your members to instruments of unrighteousness. But yield yourself to God. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. If you believe that sin doesn't have dominion over you, and if you cry out to the Lord, and if you once in a while say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I reckon myself dead to sin. And if in your heart you want to be delivered back into the freedom and liberty of his grace, he will set you free. So we release grace through our words. Today, what I want to say to you is the following. what we do impacts the amount of grace that you have. You can reject it, you can receive it. You can release grace into your life through your words. You can release grace into your life through your prayers. You can release grace into your life through your actions. And you can release grace through your wisdom. Let me remind you, grace is, one of the best definitions of grace is unmerited divine assistance. Unmerited divine assistance. Grace is God's help when you don't deserve it. You and I don't deserve it. We will never deserve it. And the Bible makes that very clear. You're saved by grace, not by works. If we could deserve it, then that would be works. We're saved by grace, by God's love, and God's help. Grace, God's giving us his divine assistance when we don't deserve it, moves us to that place where we have grace, God's riches, at Christ's expense. And that's what grace is all about. No, your words determine how much grace you move into. We need and should let our words release grace to other people. In other words, our words can release in the lives of other people God's help when they don't deserve it. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer." Now, as your words are loosing grace to the hearer, you happen to be standing by, and you're hearing it. So as you're speaking and releasing grace to the hearer, you're doing the same thing to yourself because you're hearing it also. See? Now, Colossians 4 verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." See, your words should release God's help to the person, which means you're speaking God's words. Now, sometimes when people hear God's word, their first reaction is they get offended or upset. That's okay. It's still grace being released to them. They've been moved to a place where grace can help them. So grace is not pacifying everybody and putting up with everything. Grace is speaking God's word. Because what they need sometimes is not pacification. It's not putting up with. It's not being a codependent person in the relationship. What you are is a fountain of God's word, which will deliver them. Your words should minister salvation and life. Now, salvation is not just going to heaven with your sins forgiven. Salvation is everything you need. Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the word made flesh. And Proverbs 18, 21 says, "Death and life and the power of your tongue." So you can speak the life coming out of your mouth, or you can speak death. And life coming out of your mouth to your hearer is grace. It's the word of God. So God's word in your mouth releases grace. Here's another way of looking at it. Matthew 12 verse 37 says, "For by your words you shall be justified." Now remember that everything that we need for life and godliness has been paid for. Out of every challenge in life, there's a way out. And God will deliver you. But these blessings come to you, the grace for these blessings comes to you through what you say. No, to walk in all these blessings, it is walking as if you never sinned. Which point of fact is, we should live as if we never sinned because all our sins have been paid for. So how do you walk as if you've never sinned? How do you walk as if you believe you've never sinned? How do you walk as a new creature? How do you walk in all these blessings? And Jesus is saying, "For by your word you shall be justified." Justification is just as if you never sinned. You've been justified, meaning it is just as if you never sinned. How? By the words of your mouth. So the words of your mouth will move you to that point where the blessings are pulled down from the heavenly places into your life. So Matthew 12 verse 37 says, "By your words you shall be justified." And Titus 3 verse 7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs of the life, for the grace of God brings salvation to all men. So we see in Matthew 12, 37, that by our words we're justified. And Titus 3, 7 says we're justified by his grace. If you look at those two sentences, then there's got to be a connection between grace and words. If you're justified by your words and you're justified by grace, then words and grace must somehow be connected. And they're connected in the following way. It's your words that release the grace. How you got saved was that you confessed that Jesus was Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The belief in your heart coming out of your mouth, those words release the grace of salvation in your life. And that's how we release grace for every challenge in our life and for everything we need each and every day. Now, grace is also released through your prayers. You give grace to yourself and others through your prayers and your declarations. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail him. Jesus said to him, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Sounds rather painful. But it says, I have prayed that your faith be strengthened. And when you have been converted, when you have been strengthened, go strengthen the brethren. So if Jesus prayed that Peter's faith not fail him, his faith be strengthened, and that he not be sifted, we can pray that for people also. Because that prayer will release the grace in them for God to see them through the challenge. We can give grace. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. The grace of God is given to me. God gives grace to us. Whatever God gives to us, we can pass it on. Because we have the agape love of God in our heart, which is a giving love. Everything we get, we can give away. In fact, that's what we're here for, to give away what we get. We get life, we give away life. We get salvation, we give it away. That's why we're here. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18, and in other places, you can see the grace of God being given away. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a wonderful, simple prayer. In the name of Jesus, the grace of God be with you. The grace of God be upon you. Now, your grace, with the diligence of doing things God's way as best as you can, delivers you. No matter what the challenges are, grace will deliver you out of it if you have some diligence. The example I gave, the diligence for me at that point in time was praying one verse once a month. At different points in time, diligence is defined differently. But God's grace delivers, and it's always sufficient. God makes a way out of every temptation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder. So God has given him grace as he's worked, he's done his part, then somebody comes along and answers that through the grace that God has given them. 2 Peter 2 verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. Remember, the Apostle Paul was challenged with a demon. He had an abundance of knowledge that was given to him, not by God, but by the devil, a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. A messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. Says the messenger of Satan. So he asked God three times to remove it. And three times God says, my grace is sufficient. So how does he release the grace of God in his life? By speaking that which he knew, for example, in the name of Jesus, demon, get out of here. That's speaking, that's releasing God's grace. My grace is sufficient. So the Lord says to him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul responded, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Remember, we're saying that when you're positioned in a place where you're in the midst of an impossible situation, you're facing the impossible, count it all joy. Because when it's impossible for you, that's when Jehovah Baal Perazim shows up. That's when the God of the breakthrough shows up. God wants you to do everything you can. But when you can't do something, that's when he helps you. You do your best, God does the rest. He's the God of the impossibility. So when you come to a place where you can't do it, you're in a place of weakness. When you're in a place of weakness, that's when his strength comes to you. As long as you're in a place of strength, you're supposed to do it. You know, God is not going to go in your backyard and pull out weeds because it's something you can do. He's not going to wash your dishes. These are all things you can do. If you got a challenge with the outside of your skin and you can see it, maybe you should wash it off. Maybe you should lay hands on it. Maybe you should do it, whatever God tells you to do it. But if it's on the inside and you can't see it, don't even think about it. You can't see it, you can't do anything, God will take care of it. He is the God of the impossible. So you take a bath on the outside because you can do that. God is not going to bathe you. But on the inside, he'll wash you on the inside with rivers of living water. He is the God of the impossible. So here's Paul saying, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. That's what I was teaching. Count it all joy. Count it a joy when you find yourself in the place of the impossible, because now you get to see God show up. Now you get to see God show up, that the power of Christ may be upon me. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, assuming that we are not totally overwhelmed by the evil one, this is a general guideline for our life. Follow peace and holiness. In other words, stay in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Well, let's back up to Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, before you're born again, in your spirit, there was no peace and wholeness. When you're born again, your spirit was recreated, and your spirit became the righteousness of God. And in your peace is full of peace and wholeness. God lives in your spirit because there's peace and there's wholeness. Also, because he lives there, there's peace and wholeness. But in your body, there can be sin. So from your heart out, we need to follow peace and wholeness to get that which God has already done on the inside of us to bring it out, the peace and wholeness. But the spirit man inside you is going to see God, even though there may be a lack of wholeness on the outside. But now for a believer to want to see God on the outside, we need to start following his commandments. As we follow his commandments, when we keep his commandments, we know the Father knows we love him. John 14:21. The Father knows we love him if we keep his commandments. That's getting the wholeness and the peace on the outside. And it says, no, when the Father knows you love him, then the Father and I will make ourselves clear to you, will manifest to you. So if you want Jesus to show up in your home for supper, say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man answer, I'll come in and sup with him. That's in the book of Revelation written to the church. Not a salvation scripture. It can be used for salvation. But what he's saying is, you keep my commandments, you work with peace and wholeness on the outside, and one day, expect a knock on your door. Keep your house in order, you know? Sweep your floor. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So this is telling you very clearly, you can fail to have the grace of God in you. You can fail to have the grace of God helping you. And what's causing that? Well, in general, it's sin, but there's a specific kind of sin here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby you may be defiled. Any root of bitterness. Now, we can look at that two ways. Bitterness being like the root of the product of taking offense and the root of unforgiveness. And that's very clear to all of us. But any sin that's in us has a root of bitterness. Because any sin in us is pulling us away from God, and any sin in us is creating offense around us somewhere. We may not see the offense, but it is. Every sin is a sin of offense. And every sin creates bitterness. We are all part of the body, and we are all created by God. And we all live in a world which has been made into this terrible state of sin through the root of bitterness, the root of selfishness. So we release the grace of God through our words, we release the grace of God through our prayers, and now we release the grace of God through our actions. The scriptures make it clearly that you can see grace through the actions of people. Acts 11, verse 23. Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God. So Barnabas came in and had seen the grace of God. He saw what was happening. And because of what he saw happening, he knew it was the grace of God at work. Let's look at Galatians 2, verses 7 through 9. Galatians 2, verse 7. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter was called primarily to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceive the grace that was given to me through the actions, through the results. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So we see grace through actions and through results. And one of the greatest actions for grace is the action of humility. James chapter 4, verse 6. But God gives grace. That's very clear again. God gives grace. We want grace. He's in the giving business. We want the grace. Let's hook up together. James 4, verse 6. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. Well, what is the humble? The humble is somebody who is obedient to God, obedient to the word of God, obedient to the spirit of God, and esteem all others greater than themselves. That's the final destination of humility. Our job is to do our best in those 4 years. We do our best to be obedient to God, to his word, to his Holy Spirit, and to esteem others greater than ourselves, to hold the value of others, to hold their desires, intentions, attitudes, plans as being more worthy than ours. Do our best to do that, and God will give you grace. Now, when you are walking into humility, when you're doing those 4 things as best as you can, then now you're ready to submit yourself to God. And if you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee. So when you're trying to walk in humility, he gives you more grace. In getting the grace, you can now submit yourself to God. You can submit yourself to God. You can resist the devil. Then it tells you in the next verse, now you start taking one step towards God, and he takes a step towards you. And that's the process of moving into more and more grace. Let's look at the same action of humility to release God's grace in your life from 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. See, China is really big in that. Chinese really respect their elder. This country isn't so hot in that. This country isn't so hot in that. China is very big in family. So, for example, in China, you know, in this country, we say we have brothers. You say, well, you know, I got my biggest brother, my next biggest brother, and so forth. China has a word. One word means biggest brother, because relationships are very important. So likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder, because that's called authority. And every blessing of God comes from authority. Put it another way around. Obedience to authority is the essence of humility. So if you're fighting authority all the time, then you're resisting humility, and God is going to resist you. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. We should be subject one to another, A, because we esteem them better than ourselves, and B, because as we live our life, you'll find at different times, different people have different hats at different times. We need to respect the hat they're wearing and the authority that goes with that hat. And be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So if you want to be exalted out of sickness and disease, out of financial challenges, out of relationship challenges, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be subject unto your husband. Again, the same essence of authority for humility. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Likewise, you husband, dwell with your spouses according to knowledge. Dwell with your spouses according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. So you want to live with your wife in peace and harmony, free of strife. Why? That your prayers not be hindered. That your prayers not be hindered. Another action we have for releasing grace in our life says, freely you have received, freely give. That's a directive of God. Freely you have received, freely give. Well, God has given us grace, so we should give it away. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Both say, grace is being given to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you. Bible is telling you that. Grace to you. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14. A wonderful prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. What a wonderful closing prayer that gives grace to you. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 2 through 7. This is talking about a particular form of releasing grace, and a particular form of using grace. And I think it's worthwhile looking at it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. How in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What is that saying? It's saying they were going through a really challenging time financially, but they still gave a huge offering. For in their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So not only were they giving this large offering at the time of challenge, remember Isaac sowed in the time of famine and received back 100-fold in the same year, they were doing the same thing. They were sowing a large gift in the time of famine and praying that the gift would be accepted, that they would take it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So they gave themselves first to the Lord, to us, and then their offering. Verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. The same grace, this grace of giving. Verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, so you abound in faith and words and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. Those are pretty wonderful things. Faith, speaking the word of God, knowledge, diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. See that you abound in this grace also. The grace of giving. When you give, you release God's grace. When you give, you're using the grace that God has given you. This is demonstrated in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things that we have done are for your sakes. All things are for your sake. The context is all things that we've done are for your sake. All these things have been done for your sake. Why? That the abundant grace might, through thanksgiving, rebound to the glory of God. So all that was done unto them was so that grace could grow in them and that grace could give glory to God. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand, even so today, more so today than then. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. As the time draws closer, you need to be more seriously minded on the things of God and watch and pray. And above all things, have fervent charity, love among yourself, for love covers a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, if you're good stewards of the plentiful grace of God, we need to give it away. We need to give it away in offerings, in our love, in our work, in spreading the gospel. If you're a good steward, see, in the world, a good steward keeps what has been given and multiplies it and brings it in. He's saying a good steward here gives it away. God's way and not man's way. Good steward, you know, can you imagine you're taking a trip and you turn over your power of attorney. Give power of attorney to your best friend to be a steward of all that you have. You take a round the world cruise and you come back 1 year later and you come up to your friend and you say, Keith, where's all my stuff? And Keith says, oh, I gave it all away. I gave it all away. We wouldn't be happy. Because man's way is you keep it and you multiply it. But God's way is you give it away. He gives you love, you give it away. He gives you salvation, you give it away. He gives you money, you give it away. He gives you time, you give it away. He gives you clothes, you give it away. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is quite a scripture. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Think of this. Jesus says, let your word be yea and nay. Let your word be yea and amen. Anything else is of the devil. So if all your words are going to be the word of God, then you should be speaking as the oracles of God. See, we kind of take this that, oh, this has to do with this anointed people speaking as oracles of God. No, we are the saints. All believers are the saints. We are all the anointed people of God. How much more anointed can you want to be? You've got the Spirit of God living inside you. We should only speak as oracles of God because we want our words to release grace to others and our words to justify us and bring grace back to us. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God has given. Notice the difference between those two. The first one is simply speaking. You think, well, he's speaking as the oracles of God because he's ministering. No, ministry is the second one. The first one is speak as the oracles of God. The second one is, no, if you're ministering. that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So we release grace through our actions. Now what happens as we give away grace? Luke 6:38 says, whatever you give away, it's going to come back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Whatever you give away, comes back. You give away grace, more grace comes back. You give away clothes, more clothes come back. We had so much clothes coming in that we were giving it away to churches and things. And finally we said, listen, we don't want anybody to bring us any more thing because we haven't got time to give it away. We got a call, must have been a year ago, and somebody says, do you have any beds to give away? Because the last time they needed beds, we gave them beds. We give them away so many beds. We don't have time, we don't have storage to give away the stuff that's come to us. I mean, in the last year, two people have brought me nice leather jacket, which fit perfectly. Just, here's a nice leather jacket. Whatever you give away comes back to you. And what we want is grace, because we're talking about grace. So give away grace. You want healing? Give away healing. If you're challenged with your health, go find somebody to pray for healing. Learn the healing to minister healing to others. Secondarily, learn it for yourself. But learn it primarily to give it away. Here's an example from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul is saying, I labored more abundantly than all of you. I worked really hard. Yet not I, but the grace of God. As he's laboring hard, what happens? He's giving away grace. As he's giving away grace by laboring in ministry, more grace is coming back to him. Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord will give grace and glory. So, the closer you draw to him is the more grace you receive. The closer you draw to him is the more grace you receive. I once prayed for a lady who had been challenging her health for like 5 years. She was in pain for 5 years and medication wasn't helping. So she gave up and quit taking it. She was always in pain. And so one day I prayed for her, laid hands on her, and I said, now you need to take a step in faith. So she went off and took her medication for pain. To her, the step of faith was to take medication for pain. For us here, that would not be a step of faith. But the grace of God is God accepted it, and the pain left. She says, I'm taking it for pain because it has never worked before. So that's my step in faith. She took it, and it worked. Okay, that's what you call grace. You know, when I was coming out of backsliding, there is a place that most people who know the Caribbean accept as the most beautiful tourist spot in the entire Caribbean. And it's called the Duns Rivers Fall in Jamaica. Duns Rivers Fall. It's a cascading, beautiful waterfall that cascades all the way down to the ocean. Actually runs into the ocean from really high up, and you can actually walk up it because the falls are like almost like steps. You got to be really careful or get a guide to go up it, but you can walk really far up. Very, very beautiful. It's been in a lot of movies. And so up near the top of the falls, not at the bottom of the cliff, are where the tourist shops are. In the history of the falls, they never ever allowed anybody to have a tourist shop at the bottom. Now, right at the bottom, there is an actual house. It's a guardhouse for the guards. It's the big guardhouse for the lifeguards. And so I, coming out of backsliding, I mean, I was still backsliding. I was like the frog in the hot water. I didn't realize how backsliding I was because I thought, well, I've made a few steps. Looking back at it, I just shake my head. I mean, I was really backsliding. I mean, I was really in sin. So I decided, God can do all things. I'm going to ask God to give me the right to sell my product, which was I brought into the country, the first computer system to, take a picture, put it on t-shirts and mugs and that kind of stuff. And so I wanted positioned right here to take a picture of people climbing the falls and putting it on a mug or the t-shirt. So it's a multi-million dollar idea. And so I talked to some people and said, no, it's impossible. You can't get it. The government says nobody can have it. So I said, we got all things that are possible. So I prayed and ran into a person. And the person happened to know the minister of tourism and got me an appointment. But that's the only part with her. He didn't really want to talk to me. So I showed up at his office and he kept me waiting about 3 hours. There was nobody there, just me and the secretary and, it's a small office. It's just his executive office, right? And so he's the executive secretary in front and he's back there. And there's nobody coming and going. He keeps me waiting for like 3 hours. So I guess he was hoping I'd leave. I just sat there and prayed in tongues. Backslidden, but praying in tongues. You call that grace. So after about 3 hours of going, and I tell him what I want, and he really liked the idea. He said, fine, I'll give it to you. No charge. No charge. Indefinite contract for as long as I want it. And I got it. Years later, I went back there, and I was a minister. My wife and I were ministering some young people in that area, young 20s kind of people. And they weren't really showing any interest. And I said, you remember a long, long time ago, there was a boot down there by the waterfall where they were selling caps and mugs? He said, yeah, I remember that. I remember that. I said, well, that was mine. He said, you were the man that had that? I said, yeah. They were so impressed, they started paying attention because they knew that that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's grace. Not just grace that I got it, but grace that I got it when I think back what I was doing at a time when I was sitting for 3 hours praying in tongues. I mean, I just shook my head. I thought, you know, I'm just blessed that God did not hit me with a lightning bolt. But you know, the reason why is that we're all right now, even as we sit here, we're all immersed in sin. We just don't know what the sin are for the most of it. But praise God, every once in a while, we get an inkling and we confess it. And we say, Lord, by your grace, I have faith in your grace, you deliver me out of it. Right? Amen. So the closer you draw to him is the more grace you receive. Ephesians 4 verse 7 says, but unto us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Think about that. That's quite a mouthful. Unto us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that sounds like, well, you know, God really does play favorites. He gives some people more than the measure of Christ. And then he comes back and says, this one has more than the measure of Christ. I'm going to give him more grace. That's how some executives run their corporation. But God doesn't do that. God says, I don't play a favorite. I'm no respecter of persons. So what is he saying? See, the measure of the gift of Christ that you have is up to you. Depending on how much of the measure of Christ you have is how much grace you're going to get. Put another way, the closer you get to Christ, the more Christ-like you become is the more grace you get, which is consistent with grace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, because the implication of the knowledge is that you're acting on it. So who determines how much of the measure of Christ you have is you. And how do I know that? Well, different ways of looking at it in the Bible, but here's a specific scripture. Ephesians 3, 6, and 17. It's a prayer that everybody should pray for themselves. I pray that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant unto you, that's me and you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Christ is going to strengthen us by his Spirit in the inner man when we pray, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with spacious knowledge. But you determine it by your prayer and your belief in that prayer. How much of Christ is formed in your heart by faith depends on your prayer and your faith. You determine that. Your prayer got the Holy Spirit to live in your spirit. Now your prayer and your faith will get Christ to dwell in your heart. And that will determine how much of the grace you get. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 3. We just read and quoted verses 15, 16, 17, 18. Okay, let's re-quote 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the goal of your prayer. Here's the goal of the Bible. Here is the goal that Jesus came for, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. All of you, not just the Spirit, all of you filled with the fullness of God. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. And everything outside your born-again spirit has been impacted by the works of the evil one. Every single one. It's very obvious when the person has AIDS. It's not so obvious when the person's IQ is only 150. But God didn't create us to have an IQ of 150. Why? Because if you have an IQ of 150, probably means you're using about 12% of your brain, and there is about 80, 90% not being used. So you're being impacted by the enemy. And of course, you know, most people don't score 150 anyway. The average college graduate scores 120, at least they used to. Last time I studied that kind of stuff. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We just saw that. What is the power that works in us? Well, all the power comes through grace. All of God's help from you, all of God's power for you and me is coming through grace. And we just saw where grace is coming from. From the measure of Christ in you. So it's the measure of Christ in your heart that's going to determine how much grace you have, which means how much power you get. So the power that works in us is Christ living in your heart by faith. How much of Christ is living in your heart by faith? Because how much of Christ is living in your heart by faith? How much of your heart is taken over by Christ? Is a better way of putting it. How much of your heart belongs to Christ determines how much grace you have. How much of your heart belongs to Christ determines the measure of the grace you're going to receive. And the measure of the grace determines the measure of the power. So the measure of the power is determined by the measure of the grace, which is determined by the measure of how much Christ is in you, which is determined by how much of your heart Christ is living in. And Christ is living in the part of your heart that has been cleansed with the engrafted word of God. So that's the power. Galatians 2:20 says the same thing another way. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, Christ living in me. Where does he live in me? Well, he starts living in your heart. He's supposed to live in your heart. Fully your heart. Well, if you're dead to self, then Christ is fully in your heart. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when Christ is living fully in your heart, and you're living fully for Christ, then grace floods you. If that's not happening, it means that somewhere along the line, you started living secularly. You started living by the law and not by faith. See? Your faith in God, your faith in God's word, your faith in the grace of God, your faith in Christ living in your heart releases grace in your life. The opposite of that is your lack of faith in it means you have faith in something else. What? The world, the devil, doctors, something that's not of grace. Anything that's not of grace is putting you back under the law, trying to do it yourself. And you're trying to do it yourself, you're frustrating the grace of God. Because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So your faith in the word of God, your faith in Christ living in your heart, your faith releases that grace. But your lack of faith, your faith in something else will block the release of that grace. Because your lack of faith in the word of God puts you back under the law. Puts you back under the law of Moses, puts you back under the law of man, puts you back under the law of science. It puts you back under another law, which is not grace. Galatians 5 verse 4 puts it this way. Christ has become of no effect to you if you're justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. We start living by the law. We start saying, well, I'm not going to eat anything from the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament says you can't eat lobster and shrimp and bottom feeders and all the stuff. And you say, I'm not going to do that because it's bad for you. I'm not going to do that because the Bible says not to do it. Yeah, but the New Testament says you can eat anything if you bless it. If you're obedient to God and you submit yourself to God and you let the grace go, you can't take it out of context. I can eat anything. You know, like God said to a just dependence, like my wife just told me. My wife just told me yesterday, Joshua, you can have the whole thing. But do like Jesse, don't eat it all at once. Right? So we can't take the one scripture out of context and say you can eat anything. You can eat anything within the context of the scriptures, which says be moderate, blessed in faith, and walk in grace. And this is an area that's very important because we don't want to walk back under the law and frustrate grace and fall from grace. Wish I could spend more time on that, but it's very important. Let's go on to the next item. You need to release grace through your wisdom. But it's not the wisdom of man. It's the wisdom of God. See, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Riches and honor and life. No, I can look at the scripture and I can tell you, I'm either short in humility or short in the fear of the Lord. Because I'm not as rich and I don't see the honor. Well, the life part, I think I'm doing fairly well on. Not as good as I like to do, but fairly well. But all three need to be elevated. So I know I need either more humility or more of the fear of the Lord. And I have a book scheduled to go study over the next few months on the fear of the Lord. See, having a scientific background is very easy to evaluate things. You know, if A, then B. I mean, a philosopher or a scientist, I mean, it's Proverbs 25 verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So the meek are the humble. And know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1, 7 verse 9. Well, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. These are really great items. Okay, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remember, what the world knows is not really wisdom. It's a natural form of wisdom, but that's not what God is talking about. It says, a fool is somebody who doesn't know God. So a fool can't have wisdom. I had a college professor in one of my classes It wasn't even a psychology class, I don't think. But he was using Paul's writing to show that Paul was schizophrenic. No, he knew the Bible, but that was natural wisdom. That wasn't wisdom of God. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. For there shall be an ornament of grace unto your head and chains about your neck. Okay? So knowledge, wisdom, produces grace in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, start in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Why? For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them up on the table of your heart. These are the things that we need grace for. So shall you find favor. Favor in the Old Testament comes in different flavors. The number one use of the word favor, if you look up the word, the number one occurrence is the same as grace. It's translated in the Old Testament as both grace and favor. Same word. But there are about four other translations of favor, which have to do with more secular world thing, like favor meaning pleasure. So shall you find grace and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto you in understanding. All this produces grace. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. All this is drawing closer to God, which releases God's grace. Be not wise in your own eyes. In other words, be humble, releases grace. Fear the Lord, releases grace. Depart from evil, releases grace. All that grace shall be held to your navel and marrow to your bones. This is a wonderful scripture for people challenged with bone diseases. Any kind of sickness, actually. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. All that releases grace. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects. No, he corrects with the word of God. Doesn't correct with sickness and disease. That's unscriptural. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. And the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain is better than fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared with wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. Length of days is in our right hand, and in our left hand, riches and honor. You see how consistent the Bible is? Here in the Old Testament, it's telling you that wisdom is life. In the New Testament, it says Jesus is life, and then it connects them. Jesus is your wisdom. No matter how you cut the Bible, it's always consistent. You cannot find it making a mistake. If you see something that seems to be incongruous or contradictory, just pray that God raises you to a higher level of understanding and you'll see where it comes together. Wisdom ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Wisdom, the tree of life that lay hold upon her. She's the tree of life to them that lay hold of her. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding had he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let wisdom not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Life to your soul. Wisdom is life to your soul. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is a principal thing. Principal means the most important. And you look at the Bible and say, how can wisdom be the most important thing? I thought Jesus was. But Jesus is your wisdom. Wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace. Repeatedly, we see wisdom bringing grace. James 1, verse 6 and 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men. If you want to get saved, you ask God for salvation, he gives you Jesus. Now, if you want the wisdom to operate in this world, you ask God for that wisdom, and he gives to all men. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, this doesn't only have to do with asking for wisdom. This is part of the process of asking God for something. Listen carefully, because people seem to think you keep hound-dogging God until you get the answer. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives all men. But let him ask in faith for anything. Nothing wavering. That means when you ask, you know you're going to have it. You know you got it. For he that wavers means going back and forth. He that goes back and forth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what Mark 11:24 is telling you. When you pray, believe you receive, end the story. That's it. No if, but, maybe. You believe you receive. An interesting note. Knowledge is primarily based on the mind. And so it produces mental assent. Knowledge, when your mind is renewed to knowledge, what you have is mental assent. Understanding is primarily based on the heart, producing the engrafted word that is creating in you a new core value system. Wisdom is primarily based in the soul, producing grace or favor of God. See, in your soul is where you have your hopes, your plans, your ambitions, your direction. That's in your soul. Now, as you go into the future with your hopes, plans, ambitions, desires, then you want God's wisdom to drive you, which is what we've been reading all along. So wisdom is primarily based in the soul. Now, people pray a lot for favor, the favor of God, the fog of God. Well, if you study it out, you'll see the following. The word favor, whether you try studying it out in the Bible or try studying it out with Webster or concordance of Hebrew and Greek words, what you're going to come up with is this. Grace is divine help. They're both unmerited. Grace and favor are both unmerited. Grace is divine help. Favor can be divine help or help from other people. No, divine favor is the same as grace. So divine favor is the same as grace. There's no difference. So whether you're praying for favor or you're praying for grace, it's the same thing. Now, when people say, you know, pray the favor of God upon you, and they use the word favor instead of grace, what they're really saying is they want the favor upon you in such a way that people in the world, people around you, will bless you, open the door for you, give you bonuses. So they're looking for the natural ramification of that grace. But what they're praying for is, in fact, grace. They're praying for the grace of God, the divine favor of God to be upon you such that it reflects in the world around you. So in summary, healing is a lifestyle. So is grace. You walk in grace as a lifestyle. Now, this shouldn't surprise you because the healing is coming through grace. Everything is coming through grace. So it's a lifestyle. So this concludes our series on walking in grace. I gave you a lot of scriptures because it's a topic which you're bound to find a lot of people who are very confused about grace. And the predominant one seems to be that because we're under grace, we don't need to do anything. God is in control, and he's going to take care of everything. And I've last count a long, long time ago how many people fell off the ditch because of that. God doesn't move unless you put him in charge. You have to pray. You have to speak the word of God. God allows God to come into your life, because for God to do anything unless you ask him would be to impact the free will he gave you. God gave you free will. It is probably the most precious commodity in the world, is free will, that man has, is free will. And God won't impact it. The devil just loves to try to twist it around and get you under his will. In Jesus' name, amen.